How can someone be a personal being yet without a material body like what we're used to? How is a being infinite and transcending space and time? How can someone not have a beginning? And we just start to realize the majesty of God.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, The Attributes of God. Last time, Don began a message titled, The Nature of God. We saw that God has both communicable and incommunicable attributes. The former has some basis of understanding in human nature, like love or truth, but the latter is impossible to fully grasp as finite creatures. So Don showed us that God is invisible and independent, having no material visibility, cause, or beginning. Today, Don will add the considerations that God is infinite and immutable. To find out what that means, let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Look over at Romans chapter 11 in verse 33. Once again, when scripture writers contemplate God, they realize that they've reached the limits of human language. In verse 33, the Apostle Paul, after explaining the great doctrine of salvation from sin to justification through sanctification to the future of Israel, concludes it all in verse 33 saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Nobody can say they gave anything to God. Nobody can say they gave him something that he did not already have. Scripture says that even the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. He owns all of creation. And so anything that we say we're giving to God is something that he first gave to us. Nobody gives advice to God. He doesn't need our counsel to determine what is wise to do. He is completely independent of your actions, of your thoughts. He does not need our advice in order to govern the universe with wisdom. He's independent of all of that. And the technical term that is sometimes used, the theological term used to describe his independence, is a term called his aseity. His aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, his aseity, simply meaning that God is self-existent, he is self-sustaining, no one gave life to him, no one can take his life away from him, no one is like him. He is independent in a way that has no mirror to us. And so God is invisible and God is independent. Now, thirdly, let's consider this as we move all too quickly along. God is infinite. God is infinite. God has no boundaries. God has no limits. That's what we mean by the fact that he is infinite. And this can be seen in a couple of different ways. With respect to time, God had no beginning and will have no end. Look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, verse 1, a psalm of Moses, in verse 1, it says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." He existed before time began. He existed before creation. He has no beginning. He'll have no end. He is so infinite. He is so vast. He is so immense that he cannot be contained within the bounds of time. How are you and I supposed to understand something like that? That's the only thing we know. We only know the realm of time in our human existence. How can we burst through the bounds of time to understand the infinity of God as a finite, time-bound creature and a sinful one at that? As you study these things, as you consider the implications of what Scripture says about God, we come back to this point that we're dealing with someone other than us, someone different than us. And if you'll indulge a brief tangent for just a moment, do you see that this has profound implications for our philosophy of ministry, for what a church should do and be? When churches try to make God common by organizing all of that is said and all that is done simply around human need and making it something that is appealing to human beings, what they do, often without thinking about it, is they put man at the center and decide that God is going to relate to them from the center of man's existence and what man wants. Do you understand that that can't possibly be correct, and that that can only lead certainly to idolatry? Because it teaches people to categorize God and to think about God and to justify the existence from God in terms of how he relates to me and what he means to me. It puts man at the center and says God must be understood and discussed in ways that matter to me. That can't be right. That can only lead people astray. Why? Because the starting point is God. Everything comes from him. And so we have to start with God. And when we start with God, what we find in his invisibility and in his infinity and in his independence, we find that he's someone completely different from us. And so to try to start from the perspective of man and saying, let's talk about God only as man will deem him relevant, is to completely miss the point. And so this is why when we study systematic theology, we start with Revelation and then we say, what does Revelation say about God? It says that he's somebody who is unsearchable. And all of a sudden you say, okay, then this makes God big and it makes me small. And that is the right way for us to think. With respect to time, God had no beginning and he will have no end. Now, with respect to space, time and space, with respect to space, God is immense, by which we mean he has no spatial boundaries. He is everywhere present. He is omnipresent. Look at Psalm 139 in a familiar text. Psalm 139. Beginning in verse 7. Psalm 139 in verse 7. David says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. God is everywhere present. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere in the fullness of his being. It's not like God is over at the end of the corner there and somehow God is present everywhere in his creation. And yet, carefully said, he is distinct from his creation as well. God is not in the chair. The chair is not part of God, but God is present everywhere in his creation. Why? Because he's infinite. He transcends the bounds of time. He transcends the bounds of space in a way that is completely foreign to our experience. You're here inside this building, and you're not simultaneously someplace else. That's not true of God. He's present everywhere, at all times, existing in his unique infinity. And so, when you consider that God is invisible, that he is infinite, that he is independent, you see that he's unsearchable. We cannot put our arms around God, so to speak. We cannot get our minds around this kind of being. There's one more I word that I want to give you. here, point number four. Just by way of review, we said, first of all, God is invisible, God is independent, and God is infinite in a way that is distinct from us. Finally, point number four, God is immutable. God is immutable. And his immutability means that he does not change. You know, and if you stopped, we're sweeping through these so quickly. But if you stopped at any one of these and dwell on them, you realize that this, we're talking about unsearchable things. How can someone be a personal being yet without a material body like what we're used to? How is a being infinite and transcending space and time? How can someone not have a beginning? And we just start to realize the majesty of God. And for those of you who are believers in Christ, what this does is it just draws you to worship. Worship is a response of an inferior being ascribing honor to a greater being. Well, God is greater than us, and that is why we worship him. Christ has redeemed us. That's why we worship him. But there is a recognition in worship that we're approaching someone greater. And that is true as we consider his immutability. His immutability means that he does not change. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. Look at Psalm 102, a key text on this point. Psalm 102, beginning in verse 25. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure, and all of them will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. You are the same. God is exactly the same today as he was before creation began. He has not altered at all. God cannot change because he is perfect. If he were to change, he would either change from perfection to something less, or if he somehow changed to something better, it would mean that he was not perfect to begin with. So his perfection and his immutability means that he has always been the same and he always will be the same. There is never going to be a change in the essence of God. What God is, he has always been. What God is, he forever will be. Look at James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. It's remarkable as you read the New Testament epistles how frequently these great statements of God are made, and it's so embedded in the biblical mindset that great things are said almost in passing. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. There's no maneuvering in God's attributes. They are always the same. His essence never changes. I've often quoted from S. Lewis Johnson. If I were a wiser teacher, I would quote from him more often than I do. S. Lewis Johnson said, and I quote, God now has all the attributes that he has ever had or ever will have. He is an immutable, unchangeable God because he is self-existent and he is completely sufficient to himself. End quote. Now, his immutability has a certain application for us that's very essential. Do you know why you can trust God? There are multiple reasons. But, you know, you all would say, those of you that are believers anyway, even if you struggle in your walk to manifest this in serenity and peace in your heart, you all would say, I trust God. Do you realize that your trust is only valid if God is immutable, if God does not change? Because if somehow God changed, then you wouldn't know what he was going to be like in the future. If he was a changing variable being like you and I are, we're born, we're raised, we get sick, we die. Sometimes we're on our game, sometimes we're off our game, sometimes we're really pleasant, sometimes we're a pain in the neck. Speaking in the first person, of course. God's not like that. God doesn't change. And the fact that he saved you and set his love upon you means that he will never take it away. The fact that God says, the scripture says, that he will work all things together for good, that depends on, that's shown by his sovereignty and by the fact that he will not change or alter his purposes in your life. And because he meant good from you from the beginning, before creation, when he chose you in Christ to be with him forever, and he set that purpose upon you and has been working that out, it's never going to change. You rest in that, and you have confidence, and your soul finds its anchor, its rock, its fortress in the fact that God has done this and that God does not change. And therefore, he will not vary in his purpose toward you. And so his immutability is one of the great grounds of the security and serenity of your soul. These things matter. These things matter. Now, I'm going to skip ahead, and I want to say just a few words about Christ in closing here. There are other things about the immutability of God that we should address. What does it mean when God, Scripture sometimes says God changed his mind in the preaching of Jonah? God relented and did not bring the judgment that he said. Wasn't that a change in God? Well, the answer is no, that's not a change in God. It means that God is dealing with changing men and according to his unchanging character. And God deals, as men change, as men repent, God's dealings with them differ in accordance with them, but it's always from an unchanging character. God always deals graciously with those who repent and come to him through faith in Christ. There's more to be said about that, but we'll leave it there for now. God deals with changing men from an unchanging nature. Now, quickly, what about Jesus Christ? We just want to deal with this really quickly here. What about Jesus Christ? We teach that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, that all the fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. And yet, he was visible. He walked on earth. People saw him. I thought God was invisible. He died on the cross. I thought you said that God was immortal. And as he walked on earth, he was confined to space. As he was born in a manger. Scripture says that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor before God and men. Isn't that reflecting change? And how does that deal with immutability? Have we gotten it all wrong by ascribing deity to our Lord Jesus Christ? If these principles are attributes of God, how is it then that we attribute deity to Christ in light of those things? Well, here's the thing, beloved. What you must remember about our Lord Jesus is that he is one person with two distinct natures. He existed as God, but he took on human flesh. In his humanity, Christ was visible. In his humanity, Jesus grew and lived and was in one place and died. But his human nature did not alter the divine nature. The divine essence was not changed. And Scripture goes out of its way to make this point clear. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so, when foolish people and skeptics and those who are hostile to the God of the Bible point to aspects of the human life of Christ and say this therefore shows that he was not God, they are simply manifesting the fact that they don't understand the most basic things about biblical revelation and theology and the things that have been studied and explained about Christ for centuries and centuries. And so don't let that throw you off or make you doubt the things that Scripture has taught us. So, God is invisible. God is independent. He is infinite. He is immutable. And the question becomes this: does that strain your thinking? Does this just stretch your mind to realms that you cannot comprehend? It should, because His greatness is unsearchable. For the unbeliever, the nature of God should provoke in you a fear of judgment. This great God, who transcends all human thought, transcends time and space, and is infinitely holy, this is the great God with whom you have to do. This is the great God who has appointed a day of judgment where men will appear before Him and give an account for their lives. And to appear before this great God in the rags of unrighteousness and sin is an unthinkable destiny, because you can see, when you grasp something of the incommunicable attributes of God, there is no possibility of you being able to survive an encounter with Him. You need a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life." God, in part, makes Himself known to extend Himself even to unbelievers and say, "I am supremely great, and you cannot approach Me on your own terms. You must come in the one way that has been designated. There is no other name given to us under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus." And so if you're here today and you do not know Christ, or you're watching on the live stream and you don't know Christ, understand that the greatness of God compels you to repentance. For the Christian, for those of us that gather together in Christ today, our unchanging God, our unchanging God is our rock and our fortress. We have come to one who has secured us. And now that He has us in His family, now that He has us in His infinite, unchanging, immutable hand, so to speak, do you see that you are safe and secure? Do you see the basis upon which we can believe and rejoice when Scripture says He will never leave us or forsake us? That's grounded not in your conduct, but in who He is. Let's pray together. Father, we bow in worship before the greatness of Your unsearchable majesty. You are not like us. You have always been, and You never change. You exist out of Your own power. No one made You. No one gives You anything that You didn't already have. And You will never change. In the presence of such a great and magnificent God, we bow low and we worship. In the presence of Your unsearchable majesty, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's clearer in our thinking today that we could never have approached You on our own. We needed God to step into our realm in order to save us and reconcile us to one so far beyond us. Those things speak to Your love and Your grace and Your mercy, which we will see in days to come. But for now, we recognize Your transcendence. We worship You for it. We bow low, and we thank You that in Christ we have one whose shed blood gives us perfect access, even bold and confident access. How great Christ must be if we can approach this great God through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Sink these things deep into our spiritual hearts. Sink them deep into our thinking, that we would grow and be stable believers in Christ as a result. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
God is invisible. God is independent. God is infinite. And God is immutable. Those four I's concerning the nature of God will help you remember that the Lord we serve, who created everything and then redeemed His church through incarnation, death, and resurrection, is far above all things. Well, next time on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will begin looking at the mind of God as our series on God's attributes continues. Hope you'll be with us. Meanwhile, Don, we have more to this ministry than just our radio broadcast, don't we?
That's right, Bill, we do. Friend, we want to do everything we can to help you receive God's Word into your life. And so there's a lot of resources available for you to take advantage of on our website. We broadcast our church services Sunday and Tuesday over our live stream. All of my weekly sermons are available for easy access via our podcast. And there are also free study guides for some messages to help you or your church group study God's Word on your own. You can find all of those things when you go to the place that Bill's going to point you to right now.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.